Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's been a blessing to be here. I was going to bring me a glass of water if I got kind of a scratchy throat, so if someone could give me a glass of water, that'd be great. Just reading the verse up here. The other day I was thinking about that verse. It says, "The hour cometh and is, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship me in the truth and in the spirit." And it says, "The Father seeketh such." And the word, you know, like seeketh, this morning, the Lord knows everything, but yet he puts emphasis on the word seeketh today. He's actually out there. He's looking for people to worship him in the truth and in the spirit. And which is some of the things I was going to talk about today. Because trying to speak to, everyone as individuals here that stands before God, because that's the way it will be. I know we're here as a congregation today, and there's many congregations around the world today, but this morning I was looking at it from my own life, my own standpoint of life, where how it is and how we go about our daily walk, because the Lord is not just looking for worshipers in the truth and in the spirit on Sunday, but he's looking for them all the time. And because in the scriptures it says that we were fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. Therefore, we don't function like a computer or anything that functions outside of us. We are amazing. As I stand here this morning by the strength of God. Because if you don't give us breath, this body goes. And then we meet our Maker. And it's very important that we have our hearts right with God, because this is what his plan is. You know, he created us in his image, as I want to share a little on those scriptures this morning. And then the beauty of that, it says that he looked at his creation and he said that it was good. But we all know that the enemy was cast down. It says, like a bolt of lightning, and that he corrupted this world that we live in. And but he has made a way for us that we not be like the world. Jesus, when he fasted, after he fasted, it says that the devil came to him, and he said, "If you turn these stones into bread, you can turn these stones into bread because you're hungry." I'm paraphrasing a little. And Jesus said that we do not live from bread alone, but we live from the living word of God that comes from God. And then he said, "If you will jump off this high building, the angels in heaven," the scriptures say, "the angels in heaven would catch you, that your foot would not dash upon a stone." And he said that we should not tempt the Lord our God. And then this devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "If you bow down, I will give this all to you." Now this was amazing, because it was all the devil's. And he was willing to let go of it, because he knew that if he would, all mankind would be lost forever, and they'd all be with him in hell someday, throughout all eternity. And I was amazed at that, because the devil liked his power, but he was willing to let it go to someone who had authority over him. And Jesus withstood him and said no. Because of that, we can by faith have victory today in Jesus Christ. And why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and truth. Thank you for your word that says you seek those to worship you in truth and in spirit, Father. We do pray that we could do that today, give you honor, give you glory, give you praise, Lord, because you have, it says you love this world so much, and you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you this morning for that, because we know that we do not stand here by bread alone either, but that we walk here in faith, and we just pray for grace today, Lord, to be able to look to you and walk in faith and obedience to you, Lord, and have an obedient heart, that we may serve you all the days of our life that we live here on this earth. Father, I just pray for your word. My lips could speak it the way you would want it spoke, and that we could all understand in truth and in spirit, that we may be lifted up, exhorted, and changed into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. So, with that, I'd like to turn to Genesis 6, those who have your Bibles. Thinking of the title is something that I believe this life is all about, and to draw our attention to, that he may receive the reward for his suffering, so that in our personal life he didn't die in vain. You know, we could say it as a congregation, but each one of us, that the Lord Jesus didn't die in vain, and that he would receive his reward. And you are truly a reward this morning of his suffering, if you are bought with his blood. It says that he loved you so much. I don't understand all these things. All I know is I'm not going to be here forever. I'm heading towards eternity. And that he made a way for us. Genesis 6, in verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." I'm sorry, I didn't want to start there. I wanted to start in Genesis 2. It says in the Lord, in Genesis 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." I'm going to go over to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. See, a conversation there with Adam. God had much conversation. You don't see Adam talking, but he gave Adam the right to name the animals. So today, and I say this because I want to make the point of the fact that there was conversation. There was something going on between God and Adam. And God had made everything the way he wanted it. And then Adam named every animal, and he dressed all the trees because God had asked him to. And he had asked him not to eat of the one tree. But we all know that the serpent came, Eve took of the fruit, she ate, and then we'll go to verse 8 there. I'm skipping through a little faster because I got a few scriptures I'm going to read. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden." In the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now they were hiding because they had sinned. They had not obeyed. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, in chapter 2, they was worshiping him in truth and in spirit. It doesn't say that here, but it was right. There was no sin. And now, because of sin, it was cut off. And they realized that they was naked, and they was hiding themselves. And that's what sin does. It makes us hide. It makes us look around the corners. That's why he wants us to look at his doctrine today. And his doctrine is salvation through Jesus Christ from that sin that we've committed, and then also victory. He said, "Who told you that you was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The woman thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And as soon as the fellowship was broken, God revealed his plan to restore that fellowship, that we may once again worship him in truth and in spirit. I'd like to turn to Romans 5. Verse 12, Romans 5. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entereth into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." In Genesis 6, it says, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." This was after we had read of the creation there a little bit. He had created Adam, created Eve, and it was good. He said it was good, but sin stood in the way then of this. And it says in verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Okay, that was before the law was instituted. We see somehow Noah found grace with God. It says he walked with God. Once again, bringing to our attention that that is what God wants from everyone. If we're not there, we can be there. I am sure that Noah made mistakes. David made mistakes. It says David was a man after God's own heart. But the verse there in 8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God, the eyes of the Lord. And then it talks about what he told Noah to do. In verse 22, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, and so did he. He found grace, he walked, and then he listened to everything that God said. If this is the order of our life, then we are on the right road. That we have a heart that wants to do what God has asked us to do. And that comes in many forms. As a church body, you know, the elders and the then we have the parents and we have children. There is a nice order that God has. And as we walk here in this flesh, we have to crucify the flesh. I believe that. Paul has asked us to crucify our flesh as we walk with him. We have desires and things that come up and things maybe we don't think the way we should. He's asked us to crucify that, not in condemnation, but that we'd continually be able to walk with God as Noah did here. Because the thing is, Noah, it was before the law. Every other man, I mean, I'm thinking about this now, and Noah, when he's telling the people to come into the ark, I'm starting to see that there's a few things. They had a lot of things against them. First, they was living wickedly, but they didn't have a law to impute to them that it was wrong. Now, I do believe that the law of that it talks about in Romans there, that no man will be without excuse. I believe that. But for some reason, I believe they also was very far away because there was no law to tell them that they was wrong. It says that before the law was. And so when Noah told them that they need to come into the ark to be saved, there was a lot missing. First of all, there was no conviction. I won't say there was none, but you can imagine that if there was nothing telling them that they was wrong, then there probably wasn't a lot of conviction. Because it says that for until the law, back to Romans 5, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, just because there was no law, death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. And I would say also today, you know, that just because you may have grown up in a Christian home, I'm talking to the younger now, death is reigning because of Adam's sin. And God is never going to be to blame for anyone that doesn't have this walk with him, because he has brought forth his son, Jesus Christ, for all those who will look to him. And we'll see more of that as we go through this. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was come, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Many offenses. Some people have less offenses than others. But one offense makes you guilty of all, and you need a Savior. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Today, death came by the offense of one. Those who receive the abundance of grace receive the gift of righteousness. And this morning, life has dominion over death. But sin brings death. And we need that life so that we have dominion over death. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When sin abounds in our hearts, especially, I'm saying at all times, but people that are coming to Christ, first it's like, I have failed, I have sinned. And where this abounds in our life, it's actually God showing us. And then we can look to the cross, and grace does much more abound, and we're saved. And I can say that even as we go through in the new life, you find yourself lacking, at least I do at times, and if we humble ourselves and cast our care upon Him, that grace does much more abound again and gives us the victory and the righteousness that comes from Christ living within our hearts. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now Paul has given them the gospel, and then he feels a great need to say this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's given us life. He's given it more abundantly. There's more there for each one of us as we walk in this day. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. once again to each one of us as individuals, that we would seek that life. He says that we should be like trees planted by the waters. As we worship Him in our walk, every day, that we may know Him in the power of His resurrection. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants us to, as we face things, as we are tempted, God tempts no man. We are tempted by our own lusts. And when sin has conceived, it brings forth death. And repentance is still the only way. There is not another way. Repentance unto God. If we have fallen, there's still no other way. And as we humble ourselves, God is willing. Grace will abound. And you will see light if this is your lot today. If there is no repentance, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. If there is none, we go on in our sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is all very much in tune with the plan of God. The scribes and the Pharisees outwardly did righteousness. But he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no way enter in. Therefore, not just the outward righteous now, but our heart being made right by the blood of Christ also, that it brings forth the righteousness. That's what God is looking for when He's seeking those to worship Him in truth and in spirit. That our heart would be continually changed into His image, because we live in the flesh and we have many things in this world that get our attention. If we live unto God, we will live. If we live unto the world, we will die. And sometimes this is a slow death. But who do you want to give glory and honor to this morning? Do you want to give glory and honor to the one that created you in His image, as we read in Genesis 2? Or do you want to give honor and glory to the world? I believe this is for each individual to answer and do judgment in our own house. When I say a house, I mean in here. Because He said that judgment must first begin in the house of God. Before we judge outside, we need to judge righteously in our own house. Because it's very important. God has asked us to do judgment. He don't want us to just slide through life. And it's good to do judgment under the grace of God in your own hearts, in my heart. It's good. It's a blessing, because you have an opportunity that the world does not have. You have this opportunity because you are a child of God. He has said that when we cry out, Abba, Father, then we have a connection. And he says that he chastises his children. So let us always be quick to do judgment in our house, in our own house. And that does not mean that we don't have discernment as we go through life, as we look at situations, and sometimes we choose another path because we don't like the path that even everybody's going. That happens as you look around. That doesn't mean that. I'm just talking about this today. Because as we go before God, continually remember, no one will be there with you. If Jesus Christ is not standing there in your heart by faith, you will not go there to be with the Father throughout eternity. I will not go there. There is only that way. The doctrine of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, dying, taking all our sin upon him, resurrecting to never die again, is the gospel. And we have that as our only hope. There is no other. And as we flee to him, as we look to him in our need, if we see a need, if we have need, and we look to Christ, maybe our offenses are abounding. He says that grace will much more abound, and you can go on in life. Verse 14 and 6, Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. With this heart that God is looking for to worship him in righteousness and truth and in his spirit, sin will not have dominion over us. Is that, it says it won't have dominion. Now, I don't want to be realistic. Sometimes we fall. But we get up. Continue to get up. Look to the Lord. Because if we don't, it will have dominion over us. If you try to hide it, if I try to hide it, if there's sin, we will be like Adam. We will be hiding. God will be looking for us. The nice thing about that, it says God came looking for Adam. And he waited till the cool of the day. I believe that God's wrath was, and that's a picture for us today. It says he waited till the cool of the day. If we have situations come up in our life, it is always better to wait till the cool of the day, because our flesh, it can rise up, at least mine can, and it has been a real blessing to be able to wait. Not always is that a success for me, but let's follow God's plan here. He said that he waited till the cool of the day, and I believe that's what that means. Imagine he created Adam and Eve in righteousness and truth, and they was having fellowship. He told them what to do, and they was glad to do it, and then it was broken. And that was a hard thing until Genesis 6. It said it repented him that he made man. He wishes he'd have never made him, is what it says. Going on to verse 15. What then? Now, here he goes again. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He keeps feeling the necessity of saying this. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. This form of doctrine that was delivered to all mankind is the form of doctrine that brings forth the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And I believe that as church-going people, it is very easy for us to fall into that and forget that God is looking at our heart, and that, you know, the outside is looking good or bad, whatever. In each one of our hearts, we maybe think it looks good, even when it's bad. I don't know. But God is looking at the heart, and he wants us to obey that form of doctrine which was delivered us, that we have been born shapen in iniquity, it says, and that he came to take that away by dying our death, that we never ever have to face death. No one here has faced physical death. No one. Yet everyone is going to face it. Do we ever stop and think about that? In that one song it says, "And my free spirit shall go." We've all, probably all had dreams. On that day, you want to be in control, or you want to be controlled by another. You want to be controlled by Jesus Christ. If we are not controlled by Jesus Christ, we are controlled by our enemy, the devil. And that day, our free spirit shall go. It is good to stop and think about our last breath. Even as Christians, it is very good. Thinking about that, and we haven't been there. I take great courage in David's words. He says that death is just a shadow, and I will fear it not. Today, because of Jesus Christ and faith in him, as we humble ourselves and cast our care upon him, we can also say, I do not fear death. But I tell you, death is a fearful thing if we do not have Christ to help us, to save us, not just help us. To think of the evil that is overcoming this world can be a dark time. There's really nothing good today in the news. But in here is good news. And I just, that's my heart, that we just, as individuals, each one look at our heart and be refreshed and be cleansed and changed into his image today throughout the rest of our life. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I'm telling you all these things, Paul says, because you do have an infirmity, and it's the flesh. And I believe that we have an infirmity. with us. It's our flesh. It wants to have its way. It wants to think what it wants to think. It wants to do what it wants to do. And as we yield ourselves to Christ, take all of our thoughts into captivity by the obedience of Jesus Christ, we can have victory. But it's not without a battle. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourself your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Never once did he come to save us in our sin. Not even for a little bit. But he came to save us from our sins, that our righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That we wouldn't just have an outward motion, but that our heart would be clean because we have recognized ourselves and sin has abounded in our lives, in our mind, and it has become big, and we looked to Christ and said, grace did much more abound. That is a wonderful thing today. He did not come. It says he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he came to save the world from their sin. He didn't come to condemn anyone, but he came to save us from our sin, that we could be holy. He looks at our heart and he knows exactly what we think. He knows exactly how we are. It says that he knows our heart better than we do. And sometimes it says in John there, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Now, I believe that we need to do just judgment there and make sure that we're walking where he wants us to walk. But a lot of times condemnation does come. But he said he is greater than that condemnation if our heart is right with him. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. If we are the servants of sin, if that is our life, we are free from righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. And many, many people are going to find themselves free from righteousness. I believe, even when they thought they were righteous. So today, let's not think we're righteous, except Christ give us that righteousness. Because he has made us righteous. It is his righteousness that we live for. It is his righteousness that we seek to be clean in our hearts, that it brings forth fruit in our lives. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Praise God this morning for that life in Christ, because those who are not in Christ, no matter how righteous the deeds, it is death. But those who are in Christ bring forth these deeds. It is what God is looking for. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But now being made free from sin through Christ, we become servants to God. Now, he's asking, looking for fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Once again, may we all do a righteous judgment and look for that fruit because it's pleasing to God. If we lack fruit, I don't think there's anyone here that wouldn't desire more. We can have more fruit We can have 100-fold. That being said, I just had a few questions for us all. For the men, you know, as wondering, you know, how is our relationship with God? Question number one. Very important to look at that first, because he says that this is what life eternal is, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So that's the first question. How is our relationship with God? And can we see how God is looking for a true worshiper? It says that he looks for that kind. That kind of struck me when I seen that, because God is all-knowing. He, it don't seem like he'd have to look for someone like that. But it says that he does. Why? Because it pleases him. It's what he created us for. That we would bring forth fruit unto holiness. He has created us for that. Question number two. How is our relationship with our spouse? And I'd like to turn to Ephesians for that. A couple of scriptures here I was going to read. Because this is really what he is looking for in this new life that he has created. Because looking to the world out there, what has brought it down more than there's no family? We need to run after it really hard, because as you look out there, that's what's going on. Children without dads. These two boys that did what they did in Boston, their dad moved away quite a few years ago. The older boy was bitter about it. And he went from there to where he's at now in eternity. His dad moved back to Russia. And he was the leader. And look how he led. So, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church." As you think about, we take care of ourselves. We put food up to our mouth, and we wash, and we take care of ourselves. The Lord is doing that for his church this morning too, all over the world, wherever his true worshipers are. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." We read that in Genesis 2 also this morning. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Question number three. How is your relationship with your children? Scripture on, just a few scriptures to see what God's heart is in that. In Malachi 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Today is a time like you've never seen before. I don't believe ever how such carnage takes place at the hands of children who don't even know their father. And he said that he's going to come and smite the earth with a curse. I believe that curse is here. Let us run for this truth, what he wants from us. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." This is so that he receives the reward of his suffering. How are we doing in the world of business? Quality work, timely manner, and honesty. These are the things that he's looking for, so that our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is very easy in the world of construction to cover up bad stuff. Now, I'm using that as a likeness, as the scribes and the Pharisees, to cover up bad stuff in their hearts. The Lord wants everything from us. And I pray that for myself, because we do live here. To have that heart, I believe, will bring forth fruit. And then I have a couple questions here that for the women. How is your relationship with God? Because you also will stand there as individuals. Use that same verse, John 3, verse 17, that is what eternal life is. It's not about making sure everything looks right, making sure everything is looking good for so that we look good, but it is so that you know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And how is your relationship with your spouse? Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says to the women, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is so that God receives glory. This is not so that some man can have dominion over his wife, but it's so that God receives glory and that he can walk like he had designed in Genesis 2 to walk. Let us not be like Eve was. She went forth in a way, but it don't take the blame away from Adam. And then turn to 1 Timothy 2. You don't need to turn to it, it's okay. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This scripture is in here, once again, not to make women doormats, but that the glory of God could be raised up and seen by the world. Because God said it, then it is good. Next question, and don't take this as condemnation, anyone. This is just doing judgment in our hearts that is good. I need to do this, and it is good. Are you being the mother of the home? Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith and charity and patience, aged women, likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All these things said so that he don't come and smite us with a curse. Once something is lost, it's hard to get it back. So let us run after the plan of God here, because he designed it that way. It's all over in the Word. Young people, I don't even have any questions. I can think of a few, but I would say this, John 3, verse 17 also to you. That's the only thing that's life, eternal, is that you know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. From there forth cometh good works, cometh being submissive, obedient. I had a scripture that showed a great picture of submission and obedience and godliness. And it's in Luke 2. Not going to read it all. Just a few verses here. Some people worship Mary. I think I've heard that said. I don't know. But anyhow, Mary, the way I understand, was like 17 years old when the angel came to her and told her that she would. Maybe I just will read this. It said, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Sorry, Luke 1, verse 26. I was in the wrong page here. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. She was a young girl, I'm going to say that. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. That's the same thing that Noah found. Favor and grace with God. This life was going on before the angel came. The angel didn't just come and find Mary. No. He favored her. God favored her. Because she loved him. There was something going on. She wasn't the only girl in the world that day either. There was many, I'm sure. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. And when I say these things, I'm talking to the boys and the girls, because I'm talking about a heart. That's what I'm talking about. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's why we're speaking of it today. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? This question was asked right. It was not asked in a bad way. It was asked right. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You notice the humble submission that she had. She said, just be it unto me according to thy word. I say to us all that God is still looking for that kind of a heart and body to come into us through him called the Holy Ghost. She welcomed the Lord Jesus in the flesh because she had a life that was held up by God. Today, he does delight in young people whose heart is open and ready for the Holy Ghost to abide therein. He delights in everyone, old and young. But to see someone young come to the Lord is what the Lord, he delights in this, because there's much out there for you. The world has much to offer, but I say this, do you want to give the world the reward, or do you want to give God the reward? In closing, I'd like to read Colossians 3. Verse 18. Summing up what I talked about today. It says, wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in gentleness, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. It says that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. But as we live this life here, I really say it to us all, because still there, I believe there's individual Christians out there. I'm sure there is. But God has a blessing for his people if we will see what he's saying in the scriptures about the family that can bring him glory. I was talking to a man the other day, and he was talking about his marriage. And he said, if we get a divorce, it will wreck everything I ever stood for. And the reason he said that is because out there, may I say, there's no protection. It's closer to them, even as Christians. It's closer to them because there's no protection. They're lacking a lot of what the Word says. We can get closer to God and farther away from that world so that the world does not receive the reward and the glory from our life, but that God receives the reward and the glory from our life. God bless you.